If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. That is where we are going to be this morning. If you're new here, again, welcome. This is not a normal, typical Sunday, but this is one in which we pause for what we're normally doing. We're going through the minor prophets, but we're going to pause today. And I wanted to share with you just the trajectory of what we're sensing the leading of the Lord moving us on as Jesus has one church, and we're part of that expression of his church in Calvary Chapel. What does he have for us as Calvary as we are here in Kitsap County? And I believe it's a really unique time. It's an exciting time. And let me tell you, God is on the move. God is moving. And I don't know, maybe if you have thought to yourself, maybe we're in a stagnant place. Maybe we're wondering, God, where are you? Or God, what are you doing? I feel as if I'm just here and I'm taking up space and then I'm going to work and maybe retire and then I'm dead. What is life? And let me tell you, it's more than that. God is on the move, and I'm excited to be able to share with you this morning what we sense the Lord doing, not only just here at Calvary Chapel, but here in the community as it relates to the gospel and people coming from darkness into light. And so it is an exciting time. What I hope that as we discover what's next for us, that you will be encouraged, that you will be invigorated, that the Lord would move in your heart as he is in mine. And that together as God, as the body of Christ, we would see what God has for us fulfilled as we move forward here in this county. So what I hope to see as we look at Matthew chapter 9, this is where we will land towards the end of our time together. But in order to bring context, in order to bring clarity and continuance in our purpose as a fellowship of believers as we follow Jesus here in Kitsap, I'm just going to share a little bit about preparation for this day. What have we done leading up to this? How we are moving forward? What are we doing now? And then entering into the harvest, what should this end look like? What does this look like for us in participating in God's mission together? So we're going to be looking at Matthew 9:35 verses 35 through 38. And this will be our foundational text for this morning as we move forward into what God is preparing for us. So if you would you pray with me? And we'll just take a moment and ask the Lord to lead us before we jump in. So Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we ask that you would lead us as you promised you would do. And that, Lord, you tell us that the bread that we receive is to do your will. And that we shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So may you feed us this morning. May you lead us this morning. May you open our eyes and our hearts to where you would call us to be and where you would call us to go. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. We ask for you to have your way. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. So here we are. If you have your Bibles or your devices, you can turn there. This morning I have prepared it to where we could look on the screen as well. But as we read there in Matthew 9, starting in verse 35, we see this, that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." If you've been with us for some time, you may know the vision and the direction of the church of where we see the movement of Calvary going. And in fact, we took time a few years ago to kind of look at the end goal. And then as we saw that, we decided to work backwards. And when we kind of found out where we were in the moment, we've been taking the paces and moving forward towards what we have sensed the Lord leading us to. So while I'm not going to start with the end this morning, we're going to start with where we began. We're going to talk about where we have been as Calvary Chapel Silverdale, that He has put us here for a specific purpose. And in preparation for this day, God established this fellowship back in the 1970s. And since then, the Word of God has been central to everything that we do. We seek to find our identity, our purpose, our mission in the Word of God. And as we've done that, just as He does, as we are being made into the image of Christ, He shapes and molds our desires. In fact, you may be able to look at your own personal life and think back 10, 15, 20 years, that our goals, that our thoughts, that our objectives are not what they once were. But hopefully through maturation, through drawing closer to Jesus, they're changed. And they move closer to God's heart, that we could actually identify our own heart as we read Scripture. And this isn't to say, hallelujah me, or hallelujah us, but yet this is the work of God, of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to conform us into the image of Christ. And so as we have been walking and reading and studying and adhering to the Word of God, God shapes and changes our heart. And part of this, in the midst of prayer and consideration of what the expression of this church, Calvary Chapel, should be, we understood that we were supposed to create the Kitsap, what is now the Kitsap School of Ministry. And as Kyle Don mentioned on the video that we saw this morning, that the idea of the School of Ministry was to train and equip the church for the work of the ministry and those who are called to specific things in the church. And so while it's not just about Calvary Chapel, it's about Jesus' church here in Kitsap County. And so as we started in on this, to create something that wasn't Bible college, it wasn't seminary, but it was a bit more than the Sunday morning study or the midweek study, but it was something where people would intentionally focus time and energy and effort to cultivate the gifts and the talents and the skills and to see come to fruition what God had laid on their hearts. And so as this has evolved, it started when we first made mention of this in 2015, J.D. Sweet, Elizabeth Blandon, myself, Rebecca Morse, Ken Ebersole, Becky and Jake Garrett, we all came together and we started what was the board and started this formation process of the Kitsap School of Ministry. We brought and hired Josh on in Christmas of that year, of December of 2015, and continued to develop the curriculum, figuring out price structure, policies, recruiting gifted teachers, professionals, and pastors from our local community to speak into this. We knew that this could be a powerful tool for the kingdom of God, allowing other gifts and expressions of Jesus' church to form and to shape what is now the Kitsap School of Ministry. We started with 5 students in 2016 as we launched it. And just this last spring, it's a 2-year curriculum, we graduated 3 individuals. It was amazing to see the whole process from start to finish. And this year, starting this fall, classes just started this last week, we have 8 students enrolled. And we're just continuing to see the benefit of what God is doing in and through this endeavor. But we knew it wasn't going to end there. That was great. This is a beautiful thing. We're excited about it, and we're continuing just to see it grow. But we continue to ask that question, God, what is your expression of Calvary Chapel here in this community? And that's where, through much prayer and even looking at what was happening here in our community, that our hearts were moved to connect with people within our community that we could tangibly and effectively love people well. Not just a program that would be a one-off where we go out and we do something great and we feel good about ourselves and then we move on with our lives, thinking that we bettered an individual for a day. But what would it be like if the kingdom of God moved into a particular area and loved people well? You have flawed people loved by God moving into a community that where they feel that they're abandoned, they're alone, that they are forgotten, and to be able to say, you know what, there's really no difference between you and me, save, I know the lover of my soul, and he loves you too. How powerful that is. And we knew that there were a lot of barriers in that way, and that we needed to partner with an organization that's already doing that, and that's where we came to Love the Neighborhood, what we call Love the Neighborhood, where our fellowship gets together, and that we go into a particular neighborhood in Bremerton, partnered with Housing Kitsap, seeking to love people well. And that we've invited other fellowships to join us, and some have participated, and some are catching that vision. And we've only been doing it for a year, but it's amazing to see what God is doing. And in fact, this issue is the first time in which we have taken some time to really document, to be able to share what it is that God is doing. So in the third or fourth page of the magazine, there is a Love the Neighborhood page. And I just want to read some of the things that you all have done to love people well in the neighborhood. That we've had a back-to-school barbecue where we had a barbecue and we gave them school supplies to start the year. That there was a Christmas caroling that we all went around and we sung Christmas carols in the freezing cold in the evening time of December. Disc golf, being able to teach these kids and whoever would come what it is, what disc golf is and how to do it. Grocery getters, taking people to the grocery store that don't have transportation on their own. Hopes and dreams forums, listening to people with their hopes, what their dreams are, that they're not forgotten, that they are attainable. That there are Knollwood gardeners, teaching kids and people how to beautify their area and sustainability and being able to grow fruit, food and fruits, vegetables. Parenting classes, creating a toy swap so people have new toys for Christmas. Trunk or treat, Tuesday hangout time or homework club. And building relationships with students there, washing machine repairs, assisting with food or repairs in general household needs, and the list goes on. And now all of that, what I just read, is not out of the scope or the ability of the people that did it. That it wasn't something that they had to muster up and try to fake, but it was within their passion and their gifting and their ability, and they just loved people. And this is the heart of what we felt the Lord was leading us to and is leading us in. And it derives itself from Jeremiah 29:7, where Jeremiah is speaking to the people of Israel going into Babylon, where they would be exiled. He says this to them, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Now your translations may say prosperity. Your translations may say something along those lines. But as we know, or maybe you don't know, I don't want to assume, the Bible was not written in English. The Bible was written, the Old Testament in Hebrew and in some places in Aramaic, and the New Testament is written in Greek. And our English translations, why there are so many of them is because our vernacular changes. While the Word of God remains the same, sometimes we need new words to describe the heart of what the Hebrew or the Greek is saying. The word there for welfare or prosperity is, I don't know about you, but that word prosperity is like sandpaper or chalk, you know, fingernails on a chalkboard. It's like, oh, prosperity. Like, I love prosperity. Anyway, we're not getting into my mind. We're not going to do it. But this idea, this word welfare or prosperity is the word shalom. And this is the peace of God. This is the justice of God. This is the righteousness of God. This is the love of God. All of that speaks of shalom. That God is telling his people, you're going into exile and seek the shalom of the city. For in it, when it finds its shalom, you find your shalom. And let me tell you, church, I'm going to draw the line for us here. This is not our home. The Bible tells us that we are not, our citizenship is not here of the United States, but it's in heaven. That is where our allegiance belongs to. And while we're here, we get to fulfill civic duties. and service. But this is not our home. If Christ Jesus is our Lord and Savior, this is not our home. But guess what? Guess what his heart was for the people of Israel, bringing to bear to witness on the people of Babylon? It's the same for us, that we would bring to bear the witness of God's glory on the heart, the weight of God's glory on the heart of man through seeking shalom in the city. That when it finds its shalom, that we will find our shalom. And that this peace, this love, the justice, the righteousness of God is what brings the fabric of the community back together. God knew this. This is what he was doing. This is what he has called us to do. This is what Jesus was doing. We'll explore that there in a little bit. And while we celebrate all that God has done and is doing, it's not about us. It's not comparing our rap sheet with somebody else's and going, man, we're just that much better. Or, man, we got a lot to work on, people. Come on, let's step it up. But it's something that we are excited about what God is moving in and through us because it's for him and for his purpose and for his glory. And so we celebrate what he has done and how he's moving in and among us. And so it asks the question as we look back and we see what he has done, how do we move forward? What is he doing? And what are we to be doing? So what we are doing as we're moving forward here is that we want to create an intentional culture shift here at Calvary. And we're working with our intern, Victoria, who is helping us create a system of intentional, relational discipleship, where we have the older pouring in to the younger. And it's not necessarily an age thing. You can't age out of this, going, Pete, I'm the oldest one here. Where am I going to go? That's not it at all. But there might be differences in our walks with the Lord and what God has done. There is something that we can learn from each other. And going into intentional relationships to see one another grow in our faith, in our understanding, in our maturity, and the sanctification process that God has each of us in, that I believe firmly, 100%, that we are all here for this time, at this moment, for a specific purpose. And as we invest in one another, as we see one another as images, image bearers of God, seeking to find that unique quality, the uniqueness that God wants to communicate to me about himself through you and us through each other, that we become better for it and we grasp a bit more of what the kingdom is. So as we move forward in the next coming months, we're going to see more of this kind of unfold, and you'll be hearing more about it here in the near future. But one of the other things that we are doing is that we are developing a pipeline for church planters to plant churches here in the Western Puget Sound. We find ourselves in a county that, according to the 2010 census, has over 260,000 people in Kitsap County, of which 74% of these people have no religious affiliation at all. Wow. What an opportunity. And it's thought that by 2020, that the population will be close to 300,000, and 74% is going to move to 80% of those with no religious affiliation at all. Whew, exciting times. And this could be something where, you know, I was going to do this earlier and I didn't do it, but, you know, have 10 people stand up and then have 2 people sit down, and there would be our visual of the reality of where we find ourselves. But that in 10 people, the next 10 people that you connect with, 8 of them are going to have no connection, no affiliation, let alone know Jesus. And we can look at that and go, oh God, no, save me. Let's move to Texas. Or your favorite Bible Belt state. Or we could say, God, thank you for putting us here and that we have an opportunity to let our light shine, that those who see it would glorify you. We have a great opportunity here. In fact, as we look at the cities here in Kitsap County, you have Kingston. You might be able to find Paulsbo on there. I don't know why we decided to exclude Paulsbo. I'm not sure. They're kind of snooty up there, aren't they? Just kidding. Silverdale, Seabeck, Bremerton, Port Orchard. That we have these areas of population, these pockets. And here's a current map of churches within Kitsap County. There's almost 200 churches in Kitsap County. And as we look at this, we're entering into what I think is an interesting phenomenon of churches closing down. That there are people where they're not showing up. They can't afford either the buildings or the spaces they are, and so they're shutting their doors. And I find this interesting because I spent a little time in Europe, and if you've ever traveled over there, you would know, and it would really kind of hit you, kind of smack in the nose, that if you're riding those trains, or maybe you're on the Autobahn and you're looking around, you'll notice these towns and cities, and in the middle, the smack dab center of the town or the city, is a church building. That was how they lived. That's how they processed. That's how they came together as a community, was around the church. But now we're entering into an age where it's no longer in the middle. It's on the outskirts. And people are deciding not to show up. Now, in the early 2000s, there was a trend where those that were closing their doors was outpacing the new church plants. And that seems to be, according to a 2014 census, that seems to be, church plants seem to be overtaking closures of more established churches. But the reality is, as we look even in our community, we had just in the last six months, two churches close down in our area. One is the Family of God Lutheran Church here on Central Valley, and one was another Lutheran church in downtown Bremerton off of Veneta. That church had been around for 114 years. 114 years. It's kind of cool to me that my parents actually helped establish and plant the Family of God Lutheran Church up there. It was around the time when I was born. So I know it's at least 40 years old. I mean, 30. But And the one that was here, I believe, was a part of the ELCA, which is kind of more of a liberal branch of the Lutheran denomination. But the one that was downtown in Bremerton was the Missouri Synod. That was the conservative branch of the Lutheran denomination. And we're just starting to see that happen more and more. And so as we see what's around us, and we think about church planting, and we think about the churches here, and I'm going to address maybe some pushback that maybe we might have about church planting, but part of this reality is that as we look at what ends up being about 176,000, 175,000 people that have no religious affiliation, if God were to move and to pour out His Spirit in a mighty way, and 5% of that 74% became believers, there's nowhere to put them. There's nowhere for them to grow, to be discipled, to build relationships, to understand Scripture. There's just not enough room. We need more fellowships. We need more churches. So as we look at now entering into the harvest, I want to bring us back to our text. And this time, I've added a couple bold words and underlined particular things to help us this morning. But if we were to read again that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We see here that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. Teaching. He was teaching. And that is why for us, God's word is central. That when we think about church planting, that our heart is for Bible-believing, gospel-saturated, Jesus-loving congregations being sprinkled throughout our community. That is the DNA of Calvary Chapel. That is how we were brought to be, was just a heart and a passion to simply teach the word simply, to be able to make it to understand for all those that would listen. This is our textbook. We don't go outside of this. That if we read it, we have to heed it. And if we can't read it, we just don't need it and we don't mess with it. And so we stick to the word of God. And isn't it interesting that as we're going through the minor prophets, that when Jesus is teaching, he didn't have the Gospels or Romans or 1st and 2nd Timothy or Hebrews. It wasn't written yet. But that when Jesus was teaching them, that he was calling upon Joel. He's like, remember in the prophet Joel? Do you remember that when God said that he would restore the years in which the locust has eaten? Or that when he passed by that he might leave us a grain or a drink offering? This is what Jesus was teaching them. About how who he was and how he was coming and how he has fulfilled God's word. How exciting and good news is that? And Jesus, it says here, was helping them. That he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. That Jesus is meeting and healing and helping the afflicted people. This is bringing shalom. This is him coming in and sowing shalom in the community. And if you've ever, maybe you've been hurt, maybe you've needed help, and then when that comes in, what a relief that is. What a help that is to have somebody come alongside you and bear that weight and that burden that life throws at us. And to know that we're not alone, that God is good, and that God is moving, and that we're not forgotten. And this is what Jesus did as he healed every disease and every affliction. He's sowing shalom. And then when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them, that he was with them. You know that, isn't it interesting to think about the Pharisees that looked at Jesus and said that he is a drunkard, that he lives this lifestyle that is without borders and without boundaries, and that he just gives himself to whatever because look who he associates with. I don't know about you, but when I read and I see who Jesus is and I think about that mentality, wow, that's powerful. That Jesus sought to shelf his reputation of what others thought of him for the sake and for the love of others. Eating amongst sinners, empathizing with where they were. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He didn't come at them and say, "What's wrong with you people? Don't you know? Don't you know who I am? Wake up! Come on! Read your Bible! I'm right here! What's wrong with you? Call yourself Jews." That wasn't him. No, he saw the people who were in synagogue every Saturday. They knew the verses, they knew the text, but they were like sheep without a shepherd. And this is our call to evangelism, to point to the great shepherd, to say that Jesus loves you, to say that there's somebody who knows you, who fearfully and wonderfully made you. To point them to their shepherd. And he causes the disciples to pray. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. And this is our most powerful and effective work. And this is where I think we are. I'm grateful for what God has done in us together to move into Knollwood, to love the people of Knollwood, to love our community. And I know it's not just Knollwood. In fact, I know there are things going on right here that we're not sharing. And that's even biblical too. Because we're not doing it for our glory. We're not doing it to like, hey, look at this guy. No, we don't. Our reward is Jesus. It's not what everybody knows what I'm doing just to make sure everybody knows how cool and how holy and how spiritual I am. And that's the difference. I get the tension there. We need to be encouraged by how God is moving. I heard some things just this last week that I was floored that people are doing in our fellowship here that I had no idea. And I know that sounds really egotistical. I still struggle with that. But the reality that God is moving in mighty and powerful ways, and that you are all being faithful with what God has entrusted to you and the opportunities that are before you, and that you're loving people well. What a journey that we are on. And yet he calls us to pray because the harvest is ripe. And not just to pray that we would do better and that we would harvest more and that we would work harder. That's not it at all. God's put us in our corner of the harvest and we're working. And we're working hard, not because we're earning favor, but because we know that the goodness of God is so good and the message is so good. But yet, he tells us to pray because we're not to do it alone, because only he will receive the glory. Not Calvary Chapel, not PBF, not New Life, not Keyport Bible, not Central Valley Church of Christ. Jesus receives the glory, but guess what? We work together because we are all his church. Come on. We pray that he would send laborers into the harvest. And this is the new work. This is the new works that he wants to do. It's not happening. He's saying, send people into this harvest that I am going to reap. These are the new works that we're talking about. We don't have time. I got rebuked because I went longer last service. If you, like me, at one point, was opposed to new church plants because somehow we thought it subverted the work of God that he's already doing, I encourage you, write this down. Timothy Keller, he was a pastor at Redeemer in New York. And he just wrote this really, it's a very small article, but he talks about how church plants actually help establish churches. And that's the reality, that they don't subvert what God is doing. They actually purify and refine what God is doing. And I would love to explore that with you. But there's just a couple more things that I want to let you know about what's happening. We are in conversations with an organization called Stadia, and their home base is in Bellevue. They are specifically geared and designed to work alongside the church in developing and establishing and training church planting, church planters to plant churches in a particular local area. We're just starting this relationship. Amazing, wonderful things are happening, but it's kind of one of those like, hey, we got to find out more and how does this all fit? But here's my hope. This is my dream. This is what I think would be most effective as we've been praying and talking and thinking about what does this expression look like here in Kitsap County. That we have a particular family in the upper left-hand corner that somehow are connected through a body of fellowships here in Kitsap County. Now, you might recognize some of those logos. That doesn't necessarily mean that I went and talked to them. But I wanted us to just get an idea of what would it be like for Crossroads down the road to participate, for New Life, for New Hope, for Central Kitsap Presbyterian Church, Discovery Fellowship, Central Kitsap Church of Christ, or just a church in Kitsap County. What if we came together because we believed that we did this better together than alone? We came together that we took this family or these individuals, put them through Stadia's program, which is a beautiful program because we can say, you know what, we want this or we don't want that. We want this. We want the assessment piece. But you know what, the training piece, we actually want that to happen in Kitsap because Kitsap is unique. Not only is Kitsap unique for Washington, it's unique in the nation. And what better way than to send an individual through the established church in Kitsap to effectively reach people who are here in Kitsap. So the thought is that these churches working together through Stadia, that they plant a church, and that Stadia's requirement for church planters is that they have another church planter in their fellowship when they launch, when they start. So that eventually as they grow, as they multiply, that they have that church planting seed already there and they will expand into a new fellowship. But here's the thing. And this to me is more exciting than the church plant, is that then you have a fellowship, you have leaders, you have a group of people that are already connected, networked, in a relationship with those that are already established, and no longer do we see other people as the competition or the opposition, but we're on the same team. And so we're coming together to see each other flourish. That when we're looking for new ideas, or we're struggling and we're seeking the Lord, how are you moving? That there's a relationship to see each other better each other and not be competition. To not see like, oh, they've got the fog machine and oh, they've got the lights. Their pastor's really tall. Theirs is really short. Or they have pews or they have chairs. But that we're coming together to see each other in the expression that God would have us be here in Kitsap County. So much like the School of Ministry, where we took a year to pray and to think through and work through what it would look like to have a School of Ministry here in Kitsap, I think this church planting pipeline is the same. That it's going to require us much prayer. That there's going to be lots of conversations. That maybe there might even look like there's not much happening on the surface, even though there will be. As much happens in the background. That we, as Calvary Chapel, will be focusing on what does it look like for us to have intentional, relational discipleship take place. A relational investment in one another. To continue to pray throughout the year, Matthew 9. And looking to find ways to keep this sustainable and successful and healthy and beneficial to the kingdom. So what does this mean for us, for Calvary Chapel, as we move forward? I want to encourage us to pray as to what this expression might look like here in Kitsap. This is really the DNA of Calvary Chapel. This is how it started. This is how it's grown to a world movement. This is nothing new. The expression in Kitsap County is going to be new because it's not going to be just a Calvary thing. It's going to be a Jesus thing. I want to say that again. This is not going to be a Calvary thing. This is going to be a Jesus thing. And he's going to come together. He's going to bring his kids, our brothers and sisters, and the different expressions that is church here in Kitsap for his purpose and for his glory. Yeah, there are differences. Some don't like musical instruments. That's okay. Some worship in a really dark space, and ours is not like that. That's okay. Some don't do donuts on the first Sunday of the month. That's okay. I know. That's going to be hard for us to get over that one. But what is okay is that Jesus is at the center of it. And that's what we want to see. So, we keep loving and devoting ourselves to knowing God and making him known. We keep loving people and working within our means to serve others and seeking to see God's shalom sown into our community. I always welcome conversation and input on these things, so please don't think that like this is just shut, closed door, done. But I want to hear, I want to dialogue, because this is about what God is doing. But I believe we have a gospel mandate to love people and to love God. And what this looks like is a commitment to teach God's word, loving all people right where they are, seeing new congregations springing up, discipling one another and leveraging our time, energy, and talent and resources for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. So I want to encourage us. Let's continue to pray Matthew 9. Let's continue to have conversations. What would it look like for the expression of God's church throughout Kitsap County? And what does he want me to do? What does he want you to do? Where do you play part in this? So many good things. Amen? Let's stand. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your church. That it's not a building, but it is your people come together to gather, to know you, to love each other, to be encouraged by your word, to be reminded of your goodness as we partake of communion, to remember what you have done for us, as we celebrate baptism in a couple weeks, knowing the new life that you are creating and that how you are calling us into community with one another, but not an isolated community off to the side where we have our own club, we have our own clique, we have our own way of being. But you've called us to go into the city. You've called us to go into the town that we might sow shalom in the city. And so, Lord, would you give us wisdom? Would you give us strength? Would you give us courage? Would you give us bravery to be able to do those things that you have laid on our hearts to do? Not for our glory, not for our renown, but that the name of Jesus would be lifted up. And your word tells us that as he is lifted up, that he will draw all people unto himself. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Lord, may we move in that reality. May we move into that future. Would you guide us as Calvary Chapel, Lord, to love you well, to love others well, to extend the gospel, and that we might see a continual move of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would raise up workers, that you would raise up laborers to enter into your harvest. And Lord, we don't want to be a stumbling block. We don't want to put up barriers to keep people out, but help us be an encouragement. Help us to be a part of that work in which you are doing. Give us wisdom, give us creativity and insight for your purpose and for your glory. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We ask for you to move mightily. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All of God's people said, amen.